Well, good morning, Lakeside family and friends. So good to be able to connect with you this way, although I have to admit I really miss the face-to-face. I'm so excited to be back in Psalm 23. I just want you to know from the pastor and the staff, we're praying for you and we love you and we want to hear from you. And anything that we can do to minister to you, please let us know that. And I'm just thankful for the others that are joining the Lakeside family, and we want to minister to you this morning. Now, I come to you this morning as I think about Psalm 23, and I come to you this morning in a sense of brokenness. It's been a tough week, and yesterday was a tough day. I had a number of tough conversations with people that are hurting, talked to two brothers in Christ who separately had lost their own fathers in the last previous 24 hours. I talked on the phone at some length with a brother in Christ who just loves the Lord and is just mired in depression and anxiety, and we walked through Psalm 23 together. So it is in a sense of brokenness that I come to you this morning. I'm so thankful for Psalm 23. But I also come to you with a sense of unbelievable hope and thankfulness for God. Jesus said in John chapter 16 and verse 33 that he's come that we may have peace. And he says in that verse that in the world you're going to have tribulation. And can I get an amen from home there that yes, we live in a day of tribulation, of anxiety, of anxiousness, of wondering what's next for us. And yet, Jesus says in John 16 and verse 33, yes, you live in a day of tribulation, but be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. And so I'm personally so thankful that in our brokenness, that in our hurt, we can come to a Savior who understands every ounce of emotion and hurt that we're going through this morning. Now, a few years back, just being transparent with you, a few years back, I was completely exhausted. And for a brief season, anxiety got a temporary foothold in my life. I went through several weeks of difficult days, went through several weeks of even more difficult nights. And now as I look back on that time not too long ago, I'm so thankful for the brief season of struggle because of the truth and encouragement that clung to me during those days when I was reaching out for God to be my rock. During that valley experience in my life, there was no portion of Scripture that was more beautiful, more meaningful, more hopeful for me than Psalm 23. Matter of fact, on numerous occasions, hours on end, I would have my wife read to me Psalm 23. And so this morning, I want us to look at Psalm 23 together as I share some devotional thoughts that are born out of my personal experience that I pray will be both soothing and will be settling to you, both soothing and settling to you. So let's read Psalm 23 together. If you've taken the challenge to memorize Psalm 23, then I pray that you would just quote it along with me. Psalm 23, let's start at the top. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul, and he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, I'm going to just have a word of prayer. I know we've prayed a couple of times already. I'm sure you don't mind if I pray again. But I passed out a handout, put it out on, we sent you an email. And what I'm going to do is walk through Psalm 23, a phrase at a time, and I'm going to attach a word of encouragement to you to that little phrase. So if you don't have a pen, you don't have a piece of paper, then I would encourage you, even while I'm praying, it's going to be okay. There'll be benefit from it. Even while I'm praying, you get up and you get a piece of paper and you get a pen, a little, young and old alike, and so you can follow along with me. And you can, from my personal experience, you can gain wisdom for the days in which we live. Let me have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We're going to talk about that. They follow those who are followers of you. And Lord, my heart goes out to the hurting. Joel mentioned a number of situations. My own son's church in Phillipsburg, New Jersey. I think of the three men that I had phone calls with yesterday. Lord, I pray that you would bless them in this hour where they're hurting and broken. I think of our medical profession and those in our own church, Lord, that are serving you out on the front lines. I think of those who are anxious and lonely, Lord, and I just pray that you would meet with us this morning in a very special way as we walk through one of the most beautiful portions of Scripture that you had David put down in writing for us here this morning. In Christ's precious name, amen. I want to walk through Psalm 23 line by line, but I want to just give you two overarching truths that cover Psalm 23 so you'll have them in the back of your mind as I walk through phrase by phrase in Psalm 23. The first thing I want you to remember, and I mentioned this last week, that Psalm 23 is none other than a portrait of Jesus. We know in John 10 that Jesus himself said he was the good shepherd. And so Psalm 23 talks about, David talks about the Lord as his shepherd. So we know that the Psalm 23 is a portrait of none other than Jesus, who said in John 10, I'm the good shepherd. My sheep know my voice, Jesus said in John 10, and I know their voice. And so we should be encouraged. And so as I walk through Psalm 23, I want you to think of this as a portrait of none other than Jesus. And number two, it hit me just this week, and it was of great encouragement to me right at the moment I needed to be encouraged. In Psalm 23, David is actually talking to himself. Look at the very first verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. David's having a conversation with himself. And for our benefit, he wrote down his conversation. He's literally telling himself who God is, who this great shepherd is, and he's responding. He's having this conversation. And we're told in Scripture that this is a biblical thing to do, that this is a spiritual thing to do, that when the evil thoughts and the anxious thoughts and the tribulation kind of thoughts overwhelm us, we're to speak truth to ourselves. Nobody talks to you more than yourself. Think about it. We have ongoing conversations all day. And David here is having a conversation with himself. He's walked through a deep valley, and he's rehearsing to himself who the great Savior is, the good shepherd, and what he's done for him. And I think you should just take that note and apply that to your own life today. So as I walk through Psalm 23, I want you to talk to yourself. I want you to repeat these promises and these truths that flow out of Psalm 23. Let me remind you from Philippians 4, which will be in this fall. Philippians 4 and verse 8 says this, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, then think about these things." Now put your eyes on that verse right there. The word think literally means to dwell upon, to mulch over, or to speak to yourself. It actually is saying use words and speak to yourself things that are true and lovely and just and pure and commendable and excellent. Certainly that's going to mean at times for you to just practically shut off your TV and open your Bible. And Psalm 23 is a place that I would commend you to go. So let's walk through Psalm 23 from a devotional perspective. We'll go phrase by phrase, and I'll give you a word for me that describes that phrase. Let's start right now. The Lord is my shepherd. That's relationship. The Lord is my shepherd. That's relationship. I said last week concerning this verse, let's just ponder this for a moment. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the creator of heaven and earth himself, has made the decision to come down and be your shepherd, to be your caretaker, to stoop down into your life and be involved in the mess, to be involved in the hurt, to be involved in the victories, to be involved in your life, and that's called relationship. I mentioned last week that if you go through Psalm 23, there are 17 different personal pronouns that David used to interject himself into the psalm. And he again is reminding himself of who the Lord is here. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, right up front, here's the danger. You could have memorized Psalm 23 and maybe even taken the challenge this week. You could know Psalm 23 and not personally know the shepherd. So Jesus is quoted in Matthew 11 as saying, come to me, all you are weary. He wants you to come to him, a person. And so I'm just going to ask you right at the front, do you have this personal relationship with Christ through his finished work on the cross? I know it. At the difficult times of my life and the valley experience that I walked through a number of years ago, not too far distant into the past, I know that it was my personal relationship with Christ and the forgiveness of sins and the granting of eternal life was the lifeline that I held on to. Do you know the Good Shepherd, the Lord? Do you know him as your personal shepherd, your personal Savior? He's the King of Kings. And he's the Lord of Lords. Next phrase, I shall not want. That's provision. David is saying that even though I feel very needy, and even though I'm walking through a valley experience, do you feel like that now? Do you feel like you have needs, that you're anxious, that this is a tough experience you're going through? Then David said, I shall not want. That's called provision. One of the main characteristics of sheep is that they're the neediest animal that God's created. But one of the greatest attributes of the Lord is that he needs nothing. He has everything. And David is saying, he's my shepherd. He needs nothing. He has everything. I'm one of the sheep. I need everything. And he is providing for me. Sheep left to themselves lack everything required to survive. And so I'm not sure where you're at in your relationship with Christ, but I would just encourage you that he is your provision. God himself took the name in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 22. He called himself Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord is the one who provides. Have you experienced that? Would you avail yourself to him this morning? Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. That's rest. That's rest. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. I said last week, apparently sheep aren't very good at determining what's a green pasture. You would think that sheep would know grass, that they would, there's green grass. I'm going to go right over there. Apparently they don't get it. And I was like, oh, that's so like me. And maybe if you're honest, that's like you. And so God in his goodness, because I don't eternally often do what's best for me or even know what's best for me, the shepherd in his graciousness with his hand gently on my back, pushes me down, and he makes me lie down, but always in green pastures. He knows exactly what Dave needs. He knows exactly what you need. He knows ahead of you what is a green pasture, and he's working even through these circumstances to make you lie down in that green pasture. To personally, have you ever personally experienced that? I have. Where as I look back, I say, wow, that was God making me lie down in a green pasture. How could I have not have seen that? How could I have not have seen that without having to go through some kind of valley experience? So you would just want to ask yourself right now, what is God trying to do in my life? Why is God causing this interruption in my life? Lord, what are you up to? Lord, help me to see the green pasture. Lord, could you even tell him right now and interact with him? Lord, make me to lie down in the green pasture that you have for me. I mean, like take me to it. Like, just surrender yourself and trust the shepherd. And then the phrase, he leads me beside still waters. That's refreshment. That's refreshment. In Psalm 46 and verse 10, God says, be still and know that I'm God. And if there's anything that God's doing in my life during this time, those words are echoing in my mind almost daily. Dave, be still and know that I'm God. Let me control the events in your life. Let me take over your life. Be still. Now just look at the phrase, he leads me beside the still waters. How peaceful. Look how he takes the initiative, or he wants to. I follow, he leads. Would that be a description of your life? You follow, he leads. Oh, say to the Lord right now, Lord, I haven't been a very good follower, but I'm going to follow, and I want you to lead to the green pastures and the still waters. Oh, how I need that. And by the way, David, as well as everybody in the New Testament, is going to say the green pastures and the still waters, they're descriptions of a person, and his name is Jesus. Where Jesus says, come to me in Matthew 11, he said, I'll give you rest. I'll refresh you. Hook up with me, and I'm gentle and lowly, and you'll find rest for your souls. How encouraging. Verse 3, he restores my soul. He restores my soul. That's healing. That's healing. Oh, how I need to be healed on a constant basis. And really, this is such a soft term, you might pass right over it. He restores my soul. The word soul there is really the word for life. And here's what it literally means. The Lord wants to radically transform your life. He just doesn't want to kind of come in and do a cleanup job a little bit and dust things off. The word restore means he wants to transform. He wants to move us in a different direction. And oh, I'm so thankful for the times in my life where the Lord came in and he did a work, a transforming work in my life. And that starts, if he's going to do that in your life, if you want that starts with surrender. That starts with trusting him. That starts with a belief that he's the good shepherd and he laid down his life. And by asking him for forgiveness of sins, he'll give you eternal life and he'll give you the abundant life and he'll transform your life. I know many of you listening right now, watching, whatever it is, you need that in your life. Would you just surrender to it? The greatest decision I ever made in my personal life was to be driving across Sailorville Dam and looking out over the beautiful Sailorville Lake on the right and getting down on my knees in front of my car and just like, Lord, I don't really know how to pray, but I know this. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Lord, I surrender to you. You're the good shepherd. Would you forgive my sins and come into my life? And would you change the direction of my life? Oh, if you've never been there, I pray right now, right where you're at, in the quietness of your room, in the security of your room, in the confidence of right where you're at, you would just kneel down and admit to him something he already knows. You're a sinner in need of a Savior. Lord, I need you to come in, forgive my sins, and transform my life. David said he transformed my life. Like he took this valley experience, and out of it, out of these ashes, came a thing of beauty. 2 Corinthians 5:17 said, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Behold, old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. That's transformation. That's what he wants to do. And then David says, he leads me in paths of righteousness. That's direction. Like he wants to direct and guide you in your life. Sheep are so prone to wander. And I was one of those. Unlike most animals, sheep lack almost any sense of direction whatsoever. And when you talk to anybody that's been around sheep at all, even sheep that have gone on a path day after day after day, they'll still get lost. They lack a sense of direction. They're prone to wander. And so the word righteousness is kind of a big word there. It just literally means he leads me in paths that are right, that are pleasing to God, that are beneficial to you. Oh my goodness, my life has so radically changed when 37 years ago I surrendered my life and I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to get out of the driver's seat. I'm going to move on over and I want you to lead in my life. And that's not been a 37 years of perfection. I've often tried to get back in the driver's seat and yet he's so gentle and he's so gracious and he's so merciful and he's so good that he wants to lead you in paths that are right. Don't you want that? Isn't that the deepest part of your heart? That's who you want to be as a person. You want to have a life that's pleasing to God and even beneficial to you and everybody around you. It's found in a relationship with Christ. And then the next phrase, the last phrase in verse 3, for his name's sake, that's purpose. That's purpose. That little phrase gives me all purpose for life. Everything I do is to glorify him. I'm so thankful for the day that I surrendered my life to Christ and the way that I describe it now. For me, this isn't for everybody, but for me, my experience was church became a have to, and God turned it into a want to, and he gave me purpose. And the way I describe my life right now is that I'm living every day of my life as a thank you back to God for what he's done for me. I just want to glorify him. I want to thank him. Now often I stumble and I'm prone to sin. I'm prone to wander. But the general desire of my heart, the overwhelming desire, is to live my life as a thank you back to God. Would you tell God that's what you want from your life? That's what you want. And then verse 4, and I want to spend a little extra moment right here in verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's testing. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's testing. I almost use the word reality. Because every one of us, and Jesus said it, I quoted it in John 16 and verse 33, we go through difficult days, difficult seasons, difficult years, years of tribulation and worry and anxiety and health and relationships. And we're broken if we're just honest. And I just want you to look at this verse. David said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even in those times, Lord, where it was excruciatingly painful, where it was unbelievably lonely, where it was filled with anxiety, where it was led to depression, even though I walked through the valley of the shadow of death. And having walked through a personal valley that could be described like that in my own life, God taught me a couple of things. Now, David wrote this, and I don't know what specific valley he was talking about. I do know in 1 Samuel 17, David talked about the valley of Elah where he met Goliath. And certainly everybody was mocking him, and he would have thought they would have thought he's not going to make it out alive. And he walked down through that valley, and he trusted in the Lord. Maybe he was thinking of that. Maybe it was any of the other experiences where his life was on the line. I'm not sure. But apparently walking through the valley of the shadow of death is included in walking on the path of righteousness. David is saying, you've led me in the path of righteousness. And sometimes that path includes walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Now here's what I want you to focus on, a couple of words. Focus on the word shadow. So a shadow is cast by a greater light from above. And in a moment, David's going to talk about that greater light and that beautiful shepherd. But that greater light in the valley cast a shadow of death. Now, I'm just looking at, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God never intends us to live in the valley of the shadow of death, but he does allow us to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Personally, I've been there. And maybe some of you are saying, yeah, Dave, I've been there too. And I learned something about myself I'm not really proud of. Often it takes a valley kind of experience for me to be fully sold out to God and totally leaning and trusting in him. I also learned that the grass is greenest down in the valley. Once you walk through the valley and you come up, you look back, you have this mountaintop experience, which you're never going to appreciate unless you've been down in the valley. But when you look back, you realize the grass is the greenest down in the valley. You learn the greatest truths. I learned the greatest truths about God and about myself and about what's important while I'm walking down through the valley of the shadow of death. And so God's purpose, if David could stand here in my place right now, God's purpose for the valley is victory, not defeat. He wants to bring victory in the valley. And so he allows a time of testing so that we'll understand who he is, how gracious he is, how merciful he is, how powerful he is, and how really, even though we put on a veneer that looks different, how weak we are, how needy we are, and how much we actually need this personal relationship with the Lord. Well, David says, while he's down in the valley, I will fear no evil. That's calmness. Anybody give me a shout out? I know I can't hear you, but the Lord can hear you. If there's anything that we need in the day in which we're living is a sense of calmness. David was able to walk through the valley of the shadow of death without fearing evil. And the shepherd then provides a calmness when we're riddled with anxiety. And the next phrase is going to tell us how David could walk through the valley of shadow of death without fearing any evil. And the next little phrase is, for you are with me. That's the presence of God himself. You are with me. The presence of God. Now, when you read the books, and that's what I have to do, or listen to other people that are experts in sheep and taking care of sheep, one of the main things that you'll hear about sheep, especially as they're down in a valley or they're fretting a little bit about this or that, one of the greatest senses of calmness that comes over them is when they're in the presence of the shepherd. Just the shepherd coming into their flock where they could visually see him, where they could sense that he's real, that he's there, calm the sheep down. And David said, I'm able to walk through the valley of the shadow of death because God himself is with you. Psalm 46 and verse 1 says, he's a very present help. in time of need. And I would just encourage you to like trust him and like surrender to him, like just give yourself to him. He has a desire to be with you. He came from heaven above and he took on flesh, John wrote in John chapter 1, and he dwelt amongst us. And he took on flesh so he could be like us and he could experience what we've experienced, his presence. Do you feel his presence? And then at the end of verse 4, it says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's protection. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And I won't go into detail here, but two different items that the shepherd always had with him wherever he went was a rod or a club. It was normally about 2.5 feet in length. It was a little bit heavier, and he would fight off wild beasts with that, and he would use that club, and he would also use it in a positive way to count out the sheep, so you knew that all the sheep were in the fold at night. And then there was the staff, which was maybe 5 or 6 foot long, and he would use the staff to move the snakes out of the way or the thicket if one of the sheep were in a thicket, to get them out of the thicket. And so you had the rod and the staff, and they were meant to protect the sheep, and the sheep knew it. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That's hope. It's like David is saying, I don't know what valley experience you're walking through, but there's going to be a day where you come out the other side, and the shepherd is going to prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. David is envisioning a better day when every enemy is defeated. Oh, I long for that day. What hope is found in those words? God has a better day for us. He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth where ultimately one day, if you have a personal relationship with Christ through his finished work on the cross, that one day you'll be with him forever. No pain, no sorrow, no tears, no coronavirus, no separation, no broken relationships, no financial problems. You'll be in the presence of the good shepherd himself. And then he gives this little couple of phrases. You anoint my head with oil. That's consecration. You anoint my head with oil. That's consecration. And the idea in the Near East culture is that when the head of the household, when he had an honored guest come, they would anoint the honored guest with oil on their head, and it was soothing, and there was a physical element to it. But it was basically saying, you're the honored guest. I'm thankful that you're with us right now. And David said, that's the spirit of the good shepherd, as he looks at you like he wants to consecrate you. He wants to bless you, which leads me to the next little phrase, my cup overflows. That's abundance. That's abundance. The word overflows means to be so saturated, with God's blessing that it actually overflows and it changes you from the inside to the outside. It changes your appearance. It changes your perspective. It changes the people around you. David is saying, my cup overflows. And then the last verse, and I wrap this up, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's blessing. That's blessing. So here's the picture, the portrait of Jesus that David wants you to get in your mind. The good shepherd is leading you. He's going on ahead of you. He's gone out ahead of you. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's gone out ahead of you. And he's allowed goodness and mercy to follow right behind you. And the word follow is not just some normal, bland word. It's actually the word that means to pursue after. Most often, it's not used that way here, praise the Lord, but most often in Scripture, that Hebrew word for follow right there is the word for persecute. And it just has this idea of just pursuing after. And so here's God leading, and goodness and mercy are pursuing after the one who's following him. So follow is this active verse. So here's what I learned down in the valley. And it went everything against what my mind was telling me when I was down in the valley. Here's what I learned. God is for you. He's not against you. He wants to bless you. He doesn't want to beat you. He cares about you. He doesn't want to condemn you. Paul wrote in Romans 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And then he says in the middle of verse 6, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. That's security. Now, if you were in the Near East during Jesus' day and you were a shepherd, you would have been a nomad, long months away from any kind of family. And if there was anything a shepherd during Jesus' day, during the day of David, wanted, it was a sure home to come home to, a place to call home, a place where you're secure, a place where you're surrounded by those who love you, and God provides that. And then notice the very last word of Psalm 23, forever, forever. That's eternity. That is eternity. Like he wants you to be secure forever. Now let me close by going back to John chapter 10. I'm going to put a couple of verses up on the board. John chapter 10, starting at verse 27. I'm going to go down to verse 30. And I want you to notice the beauty of what the Savior is saying to us right here. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Is that true of you? Does the shepherd know you? Do you know him? Are you following him? Have you come to him in the way that he said to come, by a surrender of one's life, by a begging of one's forgiveness for their sins? And then he says, I give them eternal life. By the way, I don't want to take it for granted. I ask people this all the time. When God says he gives eternal life, how long is that for? That's forever. And they will, notice the word, never perish. And literally in the New Testament, that means never, ever, ever perish. And notice what Jesus says, and I want you to see the security of this. And no one will snatch them out of my hand, Jesus says. So if you're a follower of his, if you've surrendered your life to him and all your anxiety and all your sin and your bad decisions and the consequences and the just the predicament you're in, if you surrender that to him and you trust in the finished work of the cross, then he says, no one will snatch them out of my hand. Now notice this, my Father who has given them to me is even greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hands. I and the Father are one. So here it is. You surrender your life to Christ. You're in the hands of the Savior. And then you're double clutched by the hands of the Father. You are eternally secure. I'm going to give an amen. You should give an amen right where you're at. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for doing what I could never do. And then there's this sense of peace because I'm eternally secure with the Good Shepherd. Oh, do you know him? You have a personal relationship with him. I trust that you do. Let me have a word of prayer, and then Mark and the team are going to come up here and lead us in a closing song. I have a couple of comments right after I pray, and then Mark will close us out by worshiping the great Savior. Father, I come to you, and right now, Lord, I just pray that you would take these devotional thoughts from Psalm 23 and you would implant them deep in the hearts of those people who are just searching, they're lost, they need you. And Lord, would there be some, many, all across the land, who's ever watching, Lord, would they just right now surrender their lives to you, see the Good Shepherd who is also the Lamb of God nailed on the cross. Lord, would they just ask you to forgive them for their sin that's in their life? Lord, would you move them to trust in your finished work on the cross? Would they invite your Son into their life that they could have forgiveness and this eternal life, eternal, eternally secure? And then, Lord, for those who are part of the Lakeside family who have been followers of yours for a short time or for a long time, Lord, would you take David's words as he was speaking to himself, and as your Holy Spirit allowed him to write them down, and some almost 3,000 years later, we look at them and we draw courage and we draw encouragement and we draw trust and we are thankful to you. Lord, would you do that work in our midst? And we'll thank you for it. In Christ's precious name, amen.